Today is Mother's Day. The Word of God says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Now, God did not ordain Mother's Day. I think the National Association of Florists did. I'm not sure precisely where it came from, but I think it was probably the flower merchants that organized the day. It is sad, actually, that we have to have a special day to honor our mothers, to remind so many that mothers are worthy of honor and that mothers should be reverenced and respected. And I believe in the eyes of God, it would be appropriate for us to provide honor and reverence for our mothers each and every day, not just on Mother's Day. It's sad when a person thinks that he can send a few flowers or make a phone call on Mother's Day and he has honored his mother. It's certainly better than a slap in the belly with a wet fish, but it doesn't really get the job done, I don't think, in terms of what God had in mind. Proverbs 23 and 22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Proverbs 19:26 says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. And Proverbs 20 and verse 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. I thought we would do something a little different today for Mother's Day in honor of our mothers and also in deference to the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to participate with me this morning. What I want to ask you to do is to tell us about your favorite mother's story from the Word of God. Not about your own mother, but from the Word of God. There are many, many illustrations of motherhood, most of them positive. There are a few negative, but most of them very positive in the Bible. A number I had that come to mind for me, and I have given the opportunity, I'm going to share a couple of them this morning. But I want you to have the opportunity to share perhaps a favorite story that you have, whether you're a mother or not a mother, that touches your heart about what motherhood is all about. It's interesting to me that God, while he is our eternal parent, as it were, and he's referred to generally as our father, he gave us both fathers and mothers, not just for the physical requirements of procreation, but I believe he vested portions of his character and portions of his person in the father and other portions of his character and his person in the mother. So that a child is one of the things that is so very wrong with our society, which anybody with a modicum of sense would say our society is dysfunctional. Our culture is dysfunctional. Is because we do not have fathers and mothers in our families for the most part. And it creates a whole series of problems in the home and in the family that God never intended for us to have to deal with. He's given us fathers with certain portions of his nature. He's given us mothers who have other portions of his nature. And the combination of the two, father and mother, together are, I believe, God's provision for earthly parentage. So tell me, if you will, think about what I've asked you, and tell me about your favorite mother story from the Word of God. Anyone. Have you been thinking along these lines? Been thinking about any of this? The essentials of that story are these. That story comes from 1 Kings chapter 1. David had many children other than the ones he had with Bathsheba. And as David was laying on his deathbed, one of his other sons a lad by the name, or a man by the name of Adonijah, decided, I'm going to be king in my father's place. And so he gathers his friends around and he declares himself to be king. And when Bathsheba became aware of that, she said, whoa, wait a minute now. My son is supposed to be king in his father's place. And David apparently had already made this promise to her that in his passing, that her son Solomon would be the king and not one of his other many sons. And so Bathsheba and David, the prophet, Nathan, got together and they developed this plan how they would do this. And Nathan would go, Bathsheba would go in and talk to David and advise him that his son Adonijah had taken the reign unto himself. And did he know that? And wasn't his promise good about her son Solomon? And then immediately behind her would come the prophet Nathan. I could have them reversed there, I'm not sure, but and he would confirm the story. And sure enough, that's precisely what happened. And that's why Solomon became king. Had it not been for his mother, Solomon may not have ever been king. Adonijah, his older half-brother, would have been king. And we would not have all that we have today from Solomon had it not been for Bathsheba. Good story. Joan?
Hannah comes to mind. When she was barren, she went before the priest, asked the Lord on a certain day for a child, and he prophesied over her that she would have a child. And the reason she wanted a child was to give him to the Lord. And when Samuel was 5 or so, she took him to the house of God and committed him to the Lord, and he served and gave honor to the priest, Eli, and he served in the house of the Lord all the days.
All his life.
And his mother, that's why she had him, was to give him to the Lord, and she kept her word.
Yes.
And that's why I think as a mother, we should desire children to serve God and to raise up God to receive the throne.
Yes. That story, that's one of the most beautiful stories of motherhood. That story is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, for those of you that may want to write these down and look them up later and read some of the details. Hannah's husband had two wives, and the other wife had children, and Hannah was not able to have any. And she was constantly, the two women were at each other, particularly the Peninnah, I think, was her co-wife, if I can use that term, made life pretty miserable for Hannah. You know, what a wife you are, can't present any children for your husband and so on and so forth. And she prayed and asked God to open her womb. And the Lord did. And as Joan said, her objective was to have a child to give to the Lord. She said, if you will give me this child, I will give him to you for as long as he lives. And she did that very joyfully and very gratefully. And of course, that was the prophet Samuel. That was the child, the prophet Samuel. And he served God, lived for the Lord, and served him marvelously all of his life. And if you read the second chapter of 2 Samuel, Hannah had numerous other children after she had had Samuel and given him to the Lord. But you can imagine that when she gave him to the Lord, it's not quite like we do here. We bring our children and we dedicate them to the Lord. And in essence, we give the child to the Lord. But what Hannah did was she took the child to a different city. They didn't live in Jerusalem. Took him to a different city and left him there and put him in the charge of Eli the priest, as Joan mentioned. And she only saw her son once a year when she would go up to Jerusalem for the celebration for the feasts. She would take him a new coat every year when she would go. She'd see him once a year, and that was it. And she genuinely gave her son away to the Lord. A beautiful example of motherhood, recognizing that from the Lord he came, and to the Lord she will give him. Beautiful story. It gives us some insight into a mother's heart. Anyone else? This way she at least had a chance. But to be able to give the child up, surrender the child to possible death. Yes. And then, of course, God in his goodness restored the boy to her so that she could nurse him. The sister was watching the child, Miriam. Something that touches me about that story from the other side of it is when, this is in John 19, where Jesus is on the cross and his mother and some of the other women are gathered around the cross. And he looks at her, and then he looks at his friend John, and he says, woman, behold thy son, concerning John. And he said to John, behold thy mother. And the scripture says that from that day Mary went home with John, and that she spent the rest of her days with disciple John. And it's always struck me that, you know, that Jesus, in giving the Ten Commandments, Jesus being God, in giving the Ten Commandments, he says, honor thy father and thy mother. And he is perfection in the obedience to the commandments. And here he is suffering this excruciating death. And here's his mother. And apparently she was, from what we have come to believe, she was apparently a widow. That here he is on the cross and suffering this excruciating death, that he would be concerned about his mother, and that he would say, he would make arrangements for her from the cross, that she would be provided for and taken care of and so on, and so selfless as he was. So another perspective on that relationship, which has always struck me as really lovely, beautiful, tender. Anyone else? Yes, Lois?
I don't know if this is really a story, but it's one of my favorite verses regarding mothers, and maybe because it's personal to me, that it's 2 Timothy 1:5, and I'll give a point. Let me read it first. What I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Paul writing to Timothy. And, of course, this jumped out at me 17 years ago, when I first became a grandmother. Has my name being in it, but also through the years it has meant to me the faith of the grandmother, and then to the mother, and then to Timothy, who became the pastor, has been passed down through the mother in this particular case, and how important that was, that faith be maintained, passed on to future generations.
And while you would expect, and God gave command to the fathers to have the primary responsibility for the spiritual condition of the home and the spiritual upbringing of the children, the fathers have, for the most part, and this is true for many years, centuries perhaps, have abandoned that role to the mothers and to the women. And were it not for the women, God only knows what condition the church would be in. Titus. Yeah, was a Greek.
Yeah,
it was Titus, I believe. Now, Timothy may be too. Also, he may. He may also have been a Greek. Yes, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. Anyone else? Well, that passage probably is the text for most of the messages that are being preached in Protestant churches today. That particular passage concerning the virtuous woman. A virtuous woman will be respected and reverenced by her children, not by obligation. It will be a joy for them to respect her and reverence her. The Word of God says that we are to honor our mothers regardless of whether they're good moms or bad moms. But it's a lot easier to respect a good mom than it is a bad mom. And a Proverbs 31 woman will be one who has the blessing of her children all the time, that they will rise up and bless her and rise up and praise her, not just send her a bouquet every Mother's Day and not have any other contact with her the rest of the time. It was her mother-in-law, but she was obviously the kind of woman that Ruth loved and regarded highly. And Ruth chapter 1, whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Let me give you a couple of my personal favorites. One is Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to share two particular stories here. I made a list of some that were significant to me, and you've run the table on all but four of them. I'm not going to share all four, but there are two particularly that I want to share, which I think speaks to me about the nature of motherhood, and particularly the aspect of the character and the nature of God that is resident in mothers. Did you hear what I said? The nature and the character of God that is resident specifically in mothers. Not exclusively, but generally understood to be in moms. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Jesus went on vacation. How many of us like to go on vacation? When we go on vacation, we like to do our own thing, don't we? We like to have fun and make our own plans and do things enjoyable. Well, so did he. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. I think it's quite natural for us to enjoy going to the beach. Jesus did too. That's where Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon were beachside cities. They were beach communities, cities on the coast, east coast of the Mediterranean there. And so he had gone for R&R. And behold, a woman of Canaan, Mark says a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician, came out of the same coasts, out of the area there, when she heard he had come, and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." My daughter is demon-possessed or demon-oppressed, and she is, it's a grievous thing that's happening to her. We're not told how this was manifesting. But apparently it just broke this mother's heart to see her daughter in that condition, and she had not been able to do anything to help her. And so when she found Jesus in the area, she had heard about him, and she had heard that he had the power over these demon powers, and she went to see him on behalf of her daughter. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after." She is bugging us. She won't leave us alone. Send her away, Master. We came here for a rest. We want to get our suits on and get down and get some sand in our toes. And here is this crazy woman telling us about her demon-possessed daughter. Now, we do that 6 days a week. We do it 51 weeks out of the year. We have a right here, don't we, to some freedom. Verse 24, but he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, I'm not going to minister to her. I didn't come for the Greeks. I came for the Jews. I came to the house of Israel. Her time will be later. Right now, it is not. Then came she, verse 25, and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Even though she understood he had initially refused, she is there in his presence, and she won't give up. But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, if you think about what's happening here, Jesus called this woman a dog. In the sense that the Jews were the children, those outside the Jewish family were foreigners, dogs. And his ministry was to the Jew, and then the Jew was to take it to the dogs, if you understand the imagery here. And he did not go into the, remember when Jesus came, Jesus did not go to Philippi and Corinth and Alexandria and so on. His entire ministry was right there in the Jewish nation of Israel. He never left it. Now, after he had died and after he brought in the New Testament, then he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." But for me, my mission is to the Jewish people to fulfill what God has promised to the children of Abraham, and then they will take this to the rest of the world. So here's a woman who is not entitled to anything. Her family's not entitled to anything. And by accident of birth, she is not a child of the covenant. She has no right to anything here. And Jesus has told her that it is not fitting to take the children's bread, what belongs to the children of God, and give it to somebody outside the family of God. And how did she react to that? She said, "Truth, Lord." Yeah, that's true. I accept that. I know who I am, and I know who I'm not, and I know I have no rights. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The children sit around the table and eat, but when they drop the crumbs off the side of their plate or out of their spoon or whatever, the dogs are there to eat it up. That's all I want, is just what the dogs are eating. I'm satisfied to be a dog. Just give me that portion. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, here's a mother's heart. Thank you, Jesus. A mother who says, "My daughter needs help. This man can help her. I don't care if I have to grovel. I don't care if I have to eat dirt. I don't care what I have to do. He can help her. No one else can. I'm going to stay here until I get from him what I need for her." That's the mother's heart. That's called laying down your life, laying down your reputation, laying down your emotions and your feelings. And don't mothers do precisely that yet today? Real moms. They lay it down. If you've got children that have never caused you any grief, you thank God. You thank God for it. Because it's rare to have a child that will not bring you some grief along the way. Even a child that produces grief still has a place in the heart of his or her mom, that mom will take most any abuse, will endure almost anything in order to see that child's needs are met. And then the second story I want to share with you comes from the Old Testament, and this one comes from 2 Kings, if you'll follow with me there, 2 Kings chapter number 9. I'm sorry, chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. There's so many wonderful stories here. This one has always touched my heart. It's the story of the Shunammite woman. This is a woman during the life of the prophet Elisha, who was on his traveling path. And periodically, he would come by her house. Verse number, 8. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." In other words, an important woman, a woman of position. "And she constrained him to eat bread, stay and have a meal. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, let's build a room, let's add a room onto the house for him. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither.'" So she wanted to make provision for the man of God. "And it fell on a day," verse 11, "that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite.' And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, 'Say now unto her,'" he's speaking to his servant, "'Behold, thou hast been careful for us. You've done a lot of things for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? How can we repay you? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king? Do you want me to put in a good word to the king for you, or to the captain of the host, to the general of the army?' And she answered, 'I'm fine. I dwell among my own people, and I don't really need favor with the king or his important personalities. I'm satisfied.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, subsequently, we see that she has made this request through Gehazi that she would love to have a child. Here's a woman who's barren. She has an elderly husband. She hasn't been able to have any children, and she wants a child very, very much. She did not serve the man of God in order to get a child, but when the opportunity came, ask what you want. This was her principal desire. It was not importance. It was not wealth. It was not a position. She wanted to be a mother. Verse 15, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, that is, Elisha said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Don't deceive me. Don't give me false hope. Don't tell me something that is not going to come to pass. We've been through this many, many times. I've been to all the doctors. I had all the fertilization treatments. We've done all of the new technologies and so on. All of that sort of thing. We've done everything that can be done. You understand the framework in which I'm expressing these things. We've done everything that we know to do, and nothing has worked. And now you just say, you know, bingo, in 9 months you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a son. Don't lie to me. Don't build my hopes up. This is so important to me, it will crush me. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And so here comes her heart's desire being satisfied, and she now has the child. Now here's where it gets good. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. They were working in the fields, and he went out to where the men were. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. We would say, father, my head hurts, my head hurts. I'm in pain. And he said to a lad, another boy that was there, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. Now you can imagine what this mother is feeling here. She has this child as a gift. She has obviously been a desire of her heart to experience motherhood, to have a son. Now she has the son. She has him just for a short time, and bingo, the child dies for no apparent reason. She's broken. So verse 21, how does she respond here? Does she go out and dig a grave? Does she notify everybody they're going to have a funeral? No. She went up, she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. So she takes him to the room that they had built for the prophet. She laid the boy on the bed where Elisha was accustomed to sleeping, and she went out. Verse 22, she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God. And coming, I want to go see Elisha. Give me permission and give me the means. I want to go see him, and I'll be back. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. In other words, what reason? And she said, it shall be well. It'll be okay. So she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Let's move. Let's move fast. Take no care for my comfort. And so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Here comes that Shunammite woman. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Apparently Gehazi did, and she answered Gehazi and said, it's well, because she knew Gehazi couldn't help her. She had to get to Elisha. And she wasn't going to be bogged down with any explanation with Gehazi, because he was just hired help. She wanted to get to the man. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to, now catching by the feet, you understand what that, the imagery of that? When Jesus was risen from the dead, you remember the women fell at his feet and grabbed him by the feet, and he said, don't touch me because I haven't ascended yet. It's an act of contrition. It's an act of submission. It's an act of worship. And so she comes and she falls at his feet. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. I see she's really troubled. But the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I don't know what she's troubled about, but I see she's having a problem here. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. Apparently she explains the child has died. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. In other words, the servant went ahead, took the staff. Elisha said, put the staff on the child when you get there. The woman did not go with him. She stayed with the man of God. She knew he was the one who possessed the connection with God that could minister to her son. And she stayed right with him. Verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Attempt number one. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Second attempt. So the servant put the staff on, nothing happened. Elisha breathed into the child's mouth, laid on him like this, and made connection with his body, part to part, apparently from the top to the bottom. And as he prayed and stretched himself upon the child did not come to life, but yet some warmth came into his body. Then he returned, verse 35, that is Elisha, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, apparently again. This time the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And so now you have a mother who wanted a child desperately, prayed through the servant of God, received a son. The child died early in life. The mother is brokenhearted. She goes and gets the man of God and brings him back because she knows that he can, if he was able to bring the child into existence in the first place, that he had a connection with a God that could bring life back to that child. And you can only imagine what this mother is doing as Elisha is ministering to the child. So he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite, and he called her. And when she was come, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And that story, along with the one that I read you from the New Testament, just speaks to me about the heart of a mother and what a mother is willing to do, A, to be a mother, and B, to protect, preserve, and enhance the life of her child. The stories concerning the sacrifice of mothers on behalf of their children is legend. Moms working themselves in menial situations simply to provide for an education for their children. And that's not something that happened only 100 years ago. Those are things that are going on today. They're going on right around us because moms have something in them given to them by God, part of his nature and part of his character, where they will lay down their own lives, their own reputations, and their own comforts in order to have benefit for their children. I have known very few mothers who have been otherwise. It is a great tragedy when you see a mother who will abandon her child. It's a great tragedy when you see a mother that will dump the child in a dumpster or a garbage can or some crazy example like that which we see going on around us here and there. It is a great tragedy, I think, when a mother will destroy her unborn baby, which in Georgia alone there are about 100 babies a day that are being destroyed by their mothers before they ever have opportunity to breathe. This is a great, great tragedy, and it's a great sin and a great stain upon our culture. And it is precisely the opposite of the way God made mothers. It is no more than, it is nothing less, I should say, than demonic for a woman to so feel about the fruit of her womb, so unconcerned that she could destroy it, abandon it, or hurt it in any way. So many occasions we hear these days of women who, because their marriages and their homes are broken, or because their children do not, the fathers would not take responsibility for the children, whatever the problems are, and we have live-in lovers and that sort of thing, step-parents, that mothers permit to abuse their children. And that is that's a great tragedy, and those kinds of things are happening day in and day out in our culture, which simply expresses not the nature of motherhood, even though we see that more and more. Let us never forget that that is not real motherhood. That is demonic work. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal. The thief comes to kill. The thief comes to destroy. I'm come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. One of the things that is troubling is that as a culture, we are beginning to accept the fact that children are better off in the care of our government than they are in the care of their mothers. I think that's a tragic error. I think that's a tragic error. And it seems to me that times like this ought to refresh us in an understanding as to what God has imparted to mothers and the nature of motherhood, so that we know what is really truth and what we're dealing with in the culture around about us. Anybody else have anything they want to offer this morning as we close up on this subject? All right. Well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed.